Some of you must have been shell-shocked because I know that you have some promises that you're standing on. You remind the Lord of those when you pray and talk to Him, and that's right, you should. I believe it's right and proper to remind God once in a while what He's told us, and then not that we have to hold Him to it because He's going to do what He said He's going to do, but it's just good to know the Word of God and what He's promised. God bless you. You may be seated. Invite your attention tonight to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 3, if you would please. Exodus chapter number 3. The title of the message tonight is When the Lord Introduces Himself. When the Lord Introduces Himself. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to see a discourse between Moses and the Lord, and God is getting ready to use Moses, and there are some things that have happened in Moses' life that made him qualified to be used. And so God is going to introduce himself to Moses in a very special way. The Bible says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. If you ever need to prove to someone that knows anything about Hebrew culture that this book is of the Lord, that right there proves it. Moses never would have admitted verbally, much less put it in writing, that he took care of his father-in-law's sheep. He would not have admitted that. But God has it here for us. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. There's something you can tell people about hell, too. Here is a plant on earth that burned and was not consumed. Those people who drop into hell because they, not because they're wickeder compared to somebody else, but because they die without the Lord Jesus. That's the only thing you'll ever go to hell for, is for dying without Jesus. Neglecting or rejecting Christ is a guaranteed way to remain on the broad road that leads to destruction and end up in the place called hell, and you'll burn forever. And the fire will never be quenched. Terrible place. So the angel, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, that they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. We'll leave off our reading there, and let's think a little bit about Moses and where he came from. We know that Moses was born in a time in Egypt when it was dangerous to be a baby boy. In America now, it's dangerous just to be an unborn baby. But there it was dangerous to be a baby boy. They were put to death by law, and Moses' mother and father decided that they couldn't do that. And so they circumvented the law. But at 3 months of age, they knew they had to do something different. The boy was growing, and I suppose it was more difficult all the time to conceal his presence there. And so his mother took made a basket, and she dubbed it with slime inside and out. She made it waterproof, and she put her child in that basket and set him to float in the river, and sent the sister of Moses, Miriam, to watch the baby, make sure things went well. And the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses and drew him out of the water. And that's what the word Moses means. I have drawn him out of the water. And so she named him Moses, and that name just stuck with him. And he was raised in Pharaoh's court. So he was raised with the education and the economy of Egypt. He had all the things that the world could offer. But one day he saw somebody treating his own people in a harsh way. And Moses' anger raised up, and he killed someone. And then the next day he saw two of his own Israelite brothers fighting, and he stepped in and tried to say something. And they said something about, were you going to kill us like you killed the man yesterday? And he knew that his secret was out, so he took off running. And he went on the backside of the desert, and that's where we picked up the story tonight. He'd been there for 40 years, learning how to take care of people by tending sheep. That's not a real good recommendation for people. But God taught him how to take care of people by having him tend to sheep. And so we find him there, and he lived 40 years there tending his father-in-law's sheep. Now God is at this time ready to use him, and he wanted Moses to really understand. He wanted the best that Moses could possibly understand who he was and what he wanted him to do. And so God has this dialogue with him differently than he had with any other man of any time, except perhaps Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so the Lord's going to use him. Now, 25 times in chapter number 3, the pronoun I is used. I this and I that. And 18 of those times, it's God speaking when the word I is used. And so God is trying to tell him as clearly as he can what he can expect and what he expects Moses to do and what he intends to do on Moses' behalf. And he's just really trying to introduce himself to Moses, that Moses might be used. So in verse number 6, we'll pick up our story there, and we'll notice some things. First off, God says, I have a proven authority. You know, you'll never serve God again like you should until you understand that he has a right to have authority over your life. Even as a lost person, he has a right to have authority over your life. But when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, how much more we owe him than what the world does. So he introduces himself by saying, I'm the God of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the one who was called out of Ur of Chaldees. He was called out of heathenism, and he trusted the Lord. And Abram at that time saw in the God he trusted that he could trust him. He identified with him, and he followed him. And Abraham was told, I want you to go to a mountain. I want you to go. I want you to travel. I want you to come away from your family. I want you to go and travel with me. Well, Abraham didn't completely agree. He took Lot with him, and that ended up being a problem. And listen, sometimes we think those real small disobedient times, we think that they're not of consequence, but they're very consequential. They cause all kinds of consequences against us. And so we need to understand that God was telling him, I want to be the boss. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the Lord. I'm God. And then he said, not only am I the God of Abraham, but I'm the God of Isaac. Well, Isaac came into this world as a miracle. His mama was 90 years old, and his daddy was 100 years old. And God, to keep a promise that he had made to Isaac, gave him a son when he was 100 years, or when he made Abraham, excuse me, gave him a son when he was a, when his mother, when Isaac's mother was 90 years old and Abraham himself was 100 years old. He said, I'm his God. And then he said, I'm the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob to me is really I guess he's my second least favorite person in the Bible in the beginning of his life. I dislike Lot more than I dislike Jacob, but Jacob was I don't know how he would dress if he were living the old life here today. I don't know what songs he would sing. I don't know how he would wear his hair. There's just so many things about him. It just seemed like he was, I don't want to say he was effeminate, but he was real close. We'd probably, when I was a boy, would probably call him sissy. Would have made fun of him on the playground. We wouldn't have chose him to be a tackle on our football team because he probably couldn't tackle or catch the football, either one. He'd rather spend time with mama than spend time with daddy. And there's nothing wrong with spending time with mama. My son and my wife have a great relationship, and they enjoy spending time with one another. And he writes his mama more than he writes me, and I have no problem with that. But Jacob was just kind of a different fella. But when Jacob wrestled with God one night and refused to give up. He refused to give up. And he was told, let me go. The day's coming. And he said, I'll not let thee go except you bless me. And of course, he was blessed. And his name was changed. And it was changed from Jacob to Israel because as a prince, thou hast power with both God and with man and with God. God and man. And when we have power with God, we'll have power with men also. And so he says, I want to prove to you, Moses, my authority. Now, if that was a proof to Moses, shouldn't that also be a compelling proof to us? And then 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 13, the Bible says, and it was so when Elijah, the prophet of God, heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? See, God not only was going to be the advisor of Moses and the commander-in-chief of Moses, but he's going to be the commander-in-chief of everybody who's ever done anything profitable for the cause of Christ. And if we're not willing to submit to his authority, we're going to have trouble pleasing God. Secondly, we find out not only was it a proven authority, but we find out that God had been paying attention. Have you ever wondered if God was paying attention? Have you ever wondered that? I've told you about the bus driver in Wyoming driving on slick roads, and all of a sudden her bus, a 60-passenger bus, started going down the road like this. And she said, before I thought, which is really impossible, but before I thought, she said, I asked, Lord, if you're here, would you please pay attention? Nothing happened. She had the highway to herself, and the bus was empty, so she didn't have to worry about anybody being hurt or anything. But sometimes we wonder, is God really paying attention? Does God know how bad my heart hurts? Does God know the trouble I've gone through? Does God understand? And I want to assure you tonight, God's been paying attention. God knows every time your heart is hurt. God knows every time you've been hurt financially. God knows every time you've been sick physically. God's been paying attention, and he proves that to us in verse number 7. He said, I have seen their affliction. Somebody would have thought God was a million miles away, but he said, I have seen their affliction. And so God, when God's people are hurting, God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. He's right next to us. He's promised he'll never leave us, never forsake us. Now, he doesn't always guide in our afflictions like we would want him to right then. But when we think it over after it's passed, especially, we understand that God's way of dealing with our afflictions is always the best way. And then secondly, he said, not only have I seen their affliction, the affliction of my people, but I've heard their cry. I've heard them. I've heard mamas at night crying for their children. I've heard children crying for their parents. I've heard spouses crying for their spouse. And God said, I've heard their cry. I've been paying attention. Would God we would pay attention like God pays attention. He said, God's been paying attention. God knows what's going on. God knows. He knows. He knows. In fact, is not only does he know our heartaches, but he knows when we're doing things we ought not to be doing. And I don't know why. That came up this morning. It's coming up again tonight. It's not even on my sheet. God knows when we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing. Oh, mama might not know. Daddy might not know. Husband might not know. Wife might not know. Children may not know. Preacher may not know. But I promise you, God knows. And he knows because he pays attention. He pays attention. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So here we have the promise of, even in the New Testament, where God says, I'm paying attention. Don't worry, I know what's happening. I know what's happening. Talk to him about it, but don't fret about it. Fret not thyself, the Bible says. And then in verse number 7, we see that he perceived their anguish. He says, I know their sorrow. Now, when he said, I have seen their affliction and I've heard their cry, that could be just normal life as a captive in Egypt. But he said, I know their sorrow. I know the weight that they carry that probably many times no one else on earth even knew about it, knew what it was. He said, I know their sorrow. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he knows our sorrow. He knows our heartaches. He knows the burdens we carry. In fact, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, will slip up beside his people and say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so our sorrows and our hurts and our heartaches ought to be given over to the Lord Jesus. He died for it. And then, in fact, is in context, he says that we're more apt to be destroyed by the devil who walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If we're carrying the weight of these burdens and heartaches and sorrows and hurts, we carry those around with us all the time. Really, we're just lion meat. We're just waiting to be eaten. He says, I perceive their anguish. It's not just sorrow, not just affliction and not just a cry, but he says, I perceive, I understand the anguish. And then we find that he practiced alleviation. He said, I'm going to do something about that. God said, I'm not going to, you know, when Moses, or when Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts chapter 16, and in the middle of the night, there at midnight, I think the Bible says, if I'm not mistaken, it says they were singing and praying and praising God. Good thing to take place of television. And so there they are, they're singing and praying and praising God. And the Bible says that God, because of that, because he's paying attention and because he had a way he wanted to practice alleviation, he sent an earthquake. Maybe that's what's happening in Taiwan. Maybe God sent an earthquake to set somebody free. He sent the earthquake and freedom, and of course ended up all the prisoners got saved and the jailer got saved. Well, here in our text, we find that the Bible says that he says, I am come down to deliver thee. I have come down to deliver them. God doesn't do things just to be doing things. God always has a plan behind his actions. And for everything that God does, there's a purpose in it. And here we find that he's wanting to practice alleviating their pain, their problems, their situation. And so we need to understand there's some things that only the Lord himself can do. We can vote for whoever, but only the Lord himself can do. We can pray for whatever, but only the Lord himself can do. And so the Lord said, I'm come down. I'm come down to deliver them. In John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. In another verse, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we understand that Jesus came to alleviate the problem of sin, the debt that was occurred because we're sinners. And so he practiced alleviation. And then we find that participation was approved. God says to Moses, he says, come now, therefore. Come now, therefore. I've told you who I am. I've told you what I want to do. And now I want you to come. I want you to volunteer. I want you to enlist. I want you to be a servant of mine. And so he said, your participation is approved. You know, if you're here and you're saved and you're trying to live for the Lord, there's something God wants you to do. There's something special he wants you to do. And if you don't find out what that is, and you don't begin to do that, chances are you'll end up getting bitter or hardened or disgusted or discouraged, and you'll become a has-been in the work of the Lord and even in the attendance of church and everything. And God doesn't want that. And so God says, come now, come on. You know, to a lost man, God says, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. If he's going to say that to a lost person, how much more he'll say that to his own people. So he says, come now, therefore. Come now. I've got something exciting I want you to do. And you won't fit anywhere else in the entire world. You'll fit nowhere else like you'll fit when you're exactly where God wants you to be. Come now. And then he said, and I will send thee. I will send thee. When God sends you, you have authority that no one else on earth has. You have an authority over situations that no one else on earth have. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two, and they came back talking about having such a good time. So he sent out 70 others also, sent them out two by two. And they came back, and they said, "Woo! Boy, it was exciting when we did what Jesus said to do." I believe sometimes our service to the Lord gets to be mundane and boring because we don't do what God wants us to do. We don't understand that he wants to send us to do something special. Now, Moses, a little bit later, almost says, please send Aaron. He didn't say that, but he almost did. He's explaining how he couldn't talk and he couldn't this. And God had already invited him, come now. He'd already told him, I'm going to send you. And now Moses is telling God, who knows everything, he's telling God why he can't do what God told him to do. Have you ever made up an excuse for why you can't do what God told you to do? Rare would be the person that hasn't said that to God. I have an excuse. I have an excuse. That's why God led Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 12 to talk about service. He said, it's your reasonable. It's your reasonable service to do what God says to do. It's not unreasonable. It's a reasonable service. And so we find that his participation was already approved. He didn't have to go and get an approval from some local company. He didn't have to go and get an approval from his father-in-law. He didn't have to go ask his wife. He just said, you've been approved for the job. And so he says those two phrases, come now, therefore, and I will send thee. And so there was an instance when Moses was invited to surrender his everything to the Lord. Come now, and I'll send thee. If you don't come, I can't send you. If we're not dedicated to him, if we're not given over to him, he can't send us. The Lord always has a plan that will always work when we'll cooperate with his plan. It will always work when we cooperate with his plan. I read a deal this afternoon, a letter that a young daddy had just written, and his wife was expecting a child, and I forget the medical term of what they said this baby had, but some dreaded disease, and we call it today a waterhead. They had suspected that my youngest daughter was going to have that when she was born, but she didn't, praise God, and they began to tell this mother how excruciating the pain is for a child that comes into life with this disease. And of course, they were recommending, suggesting, and almost ordering her that she would abort this baby. And this daddy was writing the letter talking about how they wrestled with so many people telling them they had to do this and they ought to do this. And if you love this child, you will do this. And they were against that. Doesn't even say he was a Christian. Just talks about how he knows that God had influenced them not to do that with a child. And when the child was born, the doctors are amazed. There's not one evidence, not one bit of evidence there's anything wrong with the child at all. Nothing. And that was just here recently. That wasn't Moses' day. That was just here recently. I'm telling you, when we do what God wants us to do, he'll open doors for us that we never dreamed could ever be opened for us. And then a partnership was announced. In verse number 12, the Bible says, And he said, certainly I will be with thee. That's a partnership. That's a partnership. I had the privilege of knowing an old cowboy that raised longhorn cattle in eastern Colorado. And he had a big sign out on the front of his house. It said, if God's your partner, think big. And he has done some tremendous things. I mean, he's a tremendous artist. He's a wonderful photographer. He knows more about longhorn cattle than probably anyone on planet Earth. He's just a good guy to be in touch with and to know. But he was going to make a fortune as just a young entrepreneur. And so he made concrete fence posts. And I don't know what kind of a form he used. I think he made a form out of a ditch on the road and a ditch along in the field or something and poured concrete in it. When it dried, he cut them off. I don't know how he made his concrete post, but he was going to sell them. And he didn't sell any. Some people later came by and got it, picked up a few just to make him feel good, but he didn't sell any. So he had this huge pile of concrete posts out in front of his house. But you know, God reached down and God touched things for him. And he began to buy land and buy land and buy land. And now he's a big landowner. And so one day he got to brainstorm. He was going to take that pile of concrete fence posts and he was going to surround all of his property with those concrete fence posts. And he got the job done. Used every one of them. Said he wished he'd have made more. Listen, I'm here to tell you, when God's your partner, you need to think big. And so there's a partnership announced. God said, I will be with thee. But that's not all he said. He said, I certainly will be with you. In verse number 12, certainly I will be with thee. Not maybe I'll be with you. Well, you know, if everything goes right, I'll be with you. He said, certainly I'll be with you. And so the partnership was announced. God wants us to know in advance that he's in with us for the long haul. I'm sure glad that every time a so-called friend checked out on me that Jesus didn't. I'm so glad that every time a person let me down that Jesus didn't. God says plain here in verse number 12, certainly I'll be with thee. Not occasionally I'll be with you. Not maybe I'll be with you. But certainly, absolutely, positively, you're not going to be able to shake me, Moses. I'm going to be with you. Certainly, I will be with you. The Bible testifies that Jesus said, and is recorded in the book of Hebrews, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great promise. We talked about standing on the promises. Well, that's a pretty good one. That's a pretty good one. We heard about that one too. And then we find in verse number 13, I see some things here that are practically amazing. Practically amazing. Verses 13 and 14. The Bible testifies that Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What should I say unto them? We have this wonderful, partnership going, but I don't even know how to tell them who you are. And God says to him, just tell them I am that I am. That's all it takes. I am that I am. And of course, he didn't say, not I will be what I will be. He said, I am what I am. He didn't say, I'm not even what you think I am. It's better than that. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. And so when we have this imagination of what God is and what God can do and what God desires to do, no, he's not what we think he is. He's greater than our minds could ever comprehend. The Lord says, what you see is, he didn't say what you see is what I am. He said, I am what I am. And I don't change like men do, like people do. People are fickle. Well, they get all excited about something one minute, the next minute they don't care anything about it at all. God's not that way. And so it's amazing to me that we're made in God's image, and yet he's so different than what we are sometimes. Listen to these Bible verses, and we'll close for tonight. Malachi 3 and verse number 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." If God was fickle, if God was changeable, if God was one way one day and another way the next day, he says the sons of Jacob would have been consumed. He said, "You're still on planet Earth because I don't change." Oh, thank God he doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And in James chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." And then we find in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Amazing. Revelation 22 and verse number 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And so God introduces himself to Moses, and Moses wasn't perfect at any point in his life, but Moses was certainly way better off choosing to serve the Lord as he would have been doing anything else. Can you imagine the great man Moses being led by God? Can you imagine all the things that they accomplished? Can you imagine if he had said, "No, I'd rather stay with my father-in-law. I'd rather stay with his sheep. I see no business. I see no promotions. I see no advantage of going with you, Lord, so I'll just stay here." No, God convinced Moses that the only place on planet Earth that he would be really happy is in the center of God's will for his life. And tonight, I make you the same statement, make the same statement to you. The only place any of us is ever going to be really happy and satisfied is in the center of God's will for our life. I don't know where God wants you. I don't know what God wants you to do. But I know in his plan for your life, he doesn't want you to violate this book. If what you think is God's will violates this book, man, you're blowing smoke. You have a brain freeze. Something's wrong. The only place we'll really be happy, have peace, be satisfied, is in the very center of God's will for our life. And so the question tonight is, are you there? Are you there? Have you given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Savior? He is your Savior. You know when you got saved. You know you trusted him. You know that he lives in you. And you know you live because he does. But are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you doing it where he wants it done? Important questions. And God would like to introduce himself to you tonight and be everything to you that he promised he'd be to Moses. And he can because he's God. Would you bow your heads, please?